Well, as usual, I'm very honored and blessed to be sharing with you from God's Word. I say that every week, and it really is true that studying and sharing and wrestling with God's Word is one of my favorite things to do and probably the most important thing that I'm privileged to do. And so I'm grateful to be speaking with you today. And we're continuing our series through the Gospel of Luke. And among other things, in this series, we are focusing on scenes where Jesus takes the opportunity to teach people when he's seated at the table or that somehow food is involved. And as we get into God's Word for us today, I want you to be thinking about two questions. One is, what does it mean to be spiritually sick or spiritually healthy? And what does it mean to follow Christ? So turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. And this scripture includes two brief scenes in Luke's story. And I think it's helpful for us to think about what happens right before and see where the story is headed. After Jesus' temptation in the wilderness for 40 days, that was a couple of weeks ago, and John's arrest, Jesus began his ministry in his hometown in chapter 4. And since he was driven out of Nazareth, then at this point in the story, he's been traveling around in the region of Galilee, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God and healing people and casting out unclean spirits and teaching the people. Many crowds have begun to follow him, and he goes back and forth between the towns and the rural places like the seaside or the mountain, sometimes trying to escape the attention of the crowds. And last week we saw Jesus calling his first disciples, Peter, James, and John, following a miraculous catch of fish in the Lake of Gennesaret. And Peter was terrified at this moment when he recognized who Jesus really was, the Son of God, who could see into his sinful soul. But Jesus spoke words of comfort to Peter and gave him and the others a commission that they would be live catching people for the kingdom of God. Now in the story after that, Jesus heals a man who has leprosy and tells him to go and show himself to the priest to confirm his healing and pronounce him ritually clean. And this makes the news about Jesus spread even further. And next, in the scene immediately before ours today, Jesus was preaching in a house when a man who was paralyzed was brought to him by the man's four friends, who opened up a hole in the roof of the house and lowered the man down to Jesus. And Jesus said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven," and then he healed him physically. And this is important for our passage today because it helps us to understand what Jesus means when he says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." We'll come back to that. So now let's read Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the word of the Lord. Well, let's get into this story. We'll analyze the characters a little bit, and I want to reflect then on these two phrases, the healthy and the sick, and follow me. Well, let's look at the characters in the first scene, verses 27 and 28. We meet a tax collector named Levi, who's operating his tax booth or toll booth. And from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, we see that this man might have had two names, Levi and Matthew. Well, what do we know about tax collectors in the ancient Roman-ruled region of Palestine? Well, they were hated by all of their fellow Jews. They were considered to be collaborators with the oppressive and pagan empire. So that's bad enough. But also, the way that tax collection worked was that the tax collector was not a paid employee. The authorities insisted on a certain level of tax revenue, but then the tax collector made his own living by charging the people extra beyond the required tax. And so this meant that the tax collector was empowered to exploit the people and charge whatever he thought he could get away with, and the power of the state was behind him. And so tax collectors often got rich, but the price was that they were social outcasts. One commentator says that a tax collector was disqualified as a judge or a witness in a court session, was excommunicated from the synagogue, and in the eyes of the community, his disgrace extended to his family. So Levi had brought shame upon his family, and he was a collaborator and a thief, so his family probably hated him. And he might have been hated by Jesus' disciples as well. At this point, we've read about Jesus calling three or four of his eventual 12 close disciples, Peter, John, and James, back in the beginning of chapter 5. And Andrew, Peter's brother, isn't mentioned specifically in that passage, but he is mentioned in chapter 6 as one of the disciples. So perhaps he's joined Jesus' group by now. But these men were fishermen by trade. It's not as apparent in Luke's telling of this story, but the telling in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, Levi's tax booth seems to be right near the lake, or at least on the way back from the lake to the town. So some commentators think that there might have been a special tax on fish, and Levi would have extracted that tax from fishermen bringing their tax from the lake to the town. So these four fishermen would have known Levi and probably disliked him, to put it mildly. In their eyes, he had stolen from them probably many times. You know, we're speculating a little, but whether or not there was this previous history between Levi and these specific men, Jesus' disciples, they certainly knew his type and they hated tax collectors. And yet, at the moment when Jesus looks at Levi and says, "Follow me," Levi's reaction is the same as Peter, James, and John's reaction when they were called. He drops everything and follows Jesus. We'll reflect on this more in a little bit. But now let's look at the characters in the second scene back at Levi's house. So Levi hosts his new master and his new fellow disciples at his home for a great banquet. It's probably to honor Jesus, to celebrate this new life, and maybe say goodbye to his friends as he goes, as he leaves his town to follow Jesus. And so he invites his friends over. And who would be friends with a tax collector, an outcast? Well, fellow tax collectors and outcasts. So many of them are there too. And apparently some of them have been following Jesus, attracted to his message of repentance and forgiveness. Remember that back in chapter 3, some tax collectors had been among John the Baptist's early followers. Can you imagine what it would have been like for the fishermen disciples to be going to the house of someone that you've always thought of as a traitor, and now your master is treating him as a friend, and he's going to be your fellow disciple now? That must have been quite a change for them, and we'll come back to that. But now the other characters in this scene are called the Pharisees and their scribes, the religious leaders. Now the scribes were the ones who copied and taught from the Torah, the law of Moses. Many of them had memorized the entire Torah from Genesis through Deuteronomy. And these scribes were from the sect of the Pharisees, one of the more particular and conservative religious groups. In fact, Pharisee in Hebrew means divided or separated off. So they would not have liked the fact that Jesus, who was also a teacher of the scriptures, was not being separate from these people who were known to be sinners and outcasts. You know, I've sometimes wondered, how did they know that Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners? Were they kind of following Jesus around, looking for something that they could pick on to criticize? were they kind of peeking in the windows at Levi's house, or just watching Jesus enter into Levi's house and assuming that he would be there? I want to make another point about these characters, the people that the Pharisees call sinners. Now, of course, every human being who has ever lived, except for Jesus himself, is a sinner. We have all sinned. So why draw attention to these folks in particular? Are these sinners notoriously wicked, or are they just sinners by comparison or by the standards of these uptight religious leaders, as some commentators argue? It's interesting to consider why some of them were singled out as sinners when we have all sinned before God. But this is where an important point can be found, that these friends of Levi eating with Jesus are in fact sinners, but so are everyone who calls them sinners. Everyone is in need of forgiveness and repentance, but it's easier for these very obvious sinners to acknowledge their need for forgiveness. The Pharisees, and maybe even Jesus' other disciples, have a hard time recognizing that they too are sinful. Well, let's come back to these two sayings that Jesus speaks in the passage. The first is what he says to Levi. He says, "Follow me." Follow me. There's a whole world of meaning that's bound up in those two words. And we know that it means more than just following Jesus around, because there are many crowds of people already following Jesus around. But Jesus means more than that, as he calls to Levi. When Jesus called the fishermen earlier, and when he calls Levi, he's calling them to drop everything and devote their lives to being his disciples. Are these words different for us as we hear them today, 2,000 years later? In a sense, the call to follow Jesus is different for us. You know, Levi, along with 11 others, were called beyond the crowds and the hundreds that followed Jesus to a specific role. They were to be the apostles that spread the message of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection to the ends of the earth. So that's not our specific calling, but in a different sense, it is the same calling. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus clarifies to his apostles, or his future apostles, what it's going to cost them to be his followers. It's going to cost them their lives. In verses 23 and 24, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." So this call is for all of us. And it's a paradox of the gospel that anyone who wishes to save his life must actually lay it down at Jesus' feet. And this means that we have to abandon the thing that we think is the sure thing, the thing that we're putting our trust in. For the disciples, it was their professions, fishing or collecting taxes, or maybe their family. Peter, James, and John left behind the family business, or maybe trusting the powerful authorities. Levi had the Roman state behind him as a tax collector, and he gave up that protection to follow Jesus. But of course, none of these sure things is really a certain thing in this life that we can always rely on. But if we throw all our trust on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, laying down our lives to follow him, we actually allow our lives to be saved. And so much is bound up in what Jesus says to Levi in that moment, "Follow me." But Levi doesn't hesitate. He knows that this Jesus is a sure thing, a better thing than the life that he's been living. Next, let's reflect on Jesus' words, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And this is where the story that comes before it is informative for us, when Jesus heals the man who is paralyzed. And just like in that story, here also at Levi's house, Jesus does a controversial action, and the religious leaders grumble or challenge him, and Jesus makes some pronouncement that silences them. In the previous story, Jesus held out spiritual healing first to that paralyzed man, saying, "Your sins are forgiven." And then he gave him physical healing as a sign of the genuineness of that spiritual healing. In many passages in the Old Testament scriptures that the scribes and the Pharisees would have known well, sickness is a metaphor for sin, and healing is an image of forgiveness and restoration. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" In Isaiah 1, 5, and 6, speaking of the people of Israel, the prophet says, "Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with olive oil." In Isaiah 6, 5, as we heard last week, the prophet laments, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." And at the end of that chapter, God says that if the people would abandon their rebellion and repent, then he would heal them. So it's forgiveness and restoration. Isaiah 53 says that Jesus would bear our sin and our wounds, and by his suffering and wounds, we are healed, meaning restored to God. So when Jesus says to the Pharisees, "It is the sick who need a physician," we can see that all of the tax collectors and notorious sinners have been attracted to him because they know they need spiritual healing. They need forgiveness. And Jesus is eating with them at the table, not in order to communicate to them, "Everything in your life is okay, just as it is." Even they even know that that's not true. Instead, he eats with them to call them to repentance and to celebrate that they no longer have to be defined as sinners, defined by these old patterns of living. And he feasts with them, just like he will say to the religious leaders in the passage that follows. He feasts because the time of fasting and waiting for God to come back is over. The time to have joyful fellowship with God, that is, Jesus himself, has come. Jesus loves these people enough to heal them spiritually and to call them to repentance. He describes himself as their spiritual doctor. Did the scribes who knew the scriptures see themselves as spiritual doctors of the people? You know, the Pharisees thought they had all the answers for getting right with God, but they didn't care to share their good news with tax collectors and sinners. So they were not good doctors. They were not telling the sick people how to get well. Because remember, the name Pharisee means separated off. But we know that a good doctor does not separate him or herself from sick people. He has to be with them and feel the places on their bodies that are hurting or injured in order to diagnose them. He has to talk with them, listen to them for their good because he's doing his job. And good doctors take the risk of getting sick in some cases. Now, Jesus, in choosing to eat with the spiritually sick, was not risking committing moral sin with them. Jesus was without sin. But he did sometimes choose to enter areas of ritual impurity, to touch ritually impure persons or things, such as a man with leprosy or a dead girl's body, in order to heal them. And he went to dangerous and impure places like the desert and the sea. So in order to see the healing of the spiritually sick, we can't isolate from them. Another irony in what Jesus says is that both the religious leaders and the tax collectors and sinners are sick and need a doctor. But the religious leaders think they are actually healthy. And the notorious, obvious sinners like the tax collectors have a starker contrast between their present spiritually sick life and what they know is God's holy way of life for them. And the scribes and Pharisees failed to understand the significance of the law of God that they knew so well because they didn't see how it applied to them. You know, I've seen different examples of this contrast of people who recognize they're sick and people who don't. in my own ministry. I've been blessed to have different kinds of ministries. So for 6 years, I was a university professor and ministering through teaching, mostly to young people in their late teens, early 20s. And so for students who had the means and are fortunate enough to attend university, they often have a lot of things, like good things going for them in their lives. They're young, they're physically healthy, they're learning, they're looking ahead to a career and marriage and family. But of course, they have troubles in their lives, some caused by their own mistakes, some caused by other people. And it was often easy for them to suppress thoughts of spiritual sickness or their own need for healing and forgiveness because they were distracted by lots of the fun and pleasant things in their lives. But by contrast, for the last year and a half, I've been working part-time as a chaplain visiting people in care homes who are dying and ministering to them and their families. Older people who are physically sick are also dealing with loss of independence, loss of their sense of dignity. If they are with it enough to understand their condition, they are confronting their mortality. And if their minds are too far gone to understand, then their loved ones are definitely suffering, watching their parent or their grandparent or their spouse decline. And in those situations, any spiritual sickness on the part of the person who is dying and or members of their family, it comes out, becomes very obvious. There's no hiding behind health or happiness. And so it is that those who are physically sick also may find it easier to acknowledge spiritual sickness and their need for a savior. Well, what are the implications of this story and these two scenes in our lives today? I think we can take our examples from how three groups of people react to Jesus: Levi and his friends, the scribes and Pharisees, and the disciples. Maybe you find yourself in a place that's more like that of Levi, like his tax collector friends. Maybe you've made choices in your life that you thought would lead to fulfillment, but they've just led to shame, fear, pain, alienation, and isolation from those around you. The good news is that Jesus sees you in your sin, your spiritual sickness, and he doesn't turn away from you in anger or revulsion. He reaches out to you and says with compassion, "Follow me," just like he did to Peter, as we saw last week, and to Levi this week. And that "follow me" is not an easy road to walk by any means, but it is the way of discipleship that leads to healing and purpose and eternal life. And along the way, you'll be joined by other joyful, forgiven sinners who are loved by Jesus also. Or at the other end of the spectrum, maybe your attitude is more like that of the scribes and Pharisees. You think you don't need a spiritual doctor. You're just fine as you are. Well, we can persist in denial of our spiritual illness only for so long before it catches up to us. Maybe it's a shameful secret that comes to light. Maybe it's a dark depression that forces you to grapple with your relationship to God. Maybe it's a family tragedy that forces you to either trust God or despair. In Psalm 32, David says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning. Day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was drained as with the heat of summer. But when I acknowledged my sin to you and didn't cover up my iniquity, you forgave the guilt of my sin." I'm paraphrasing there. So denying that you are spiritually sick is only going to work for a time. And it's much better to acknowledge that sickness and get treatment before it gets worse. And thinking back to the Pharisees in the Bible, we do read of prominent Pharisees like Nicodemus in John 3, who do come to recognize their need for a spiritual doctor. So maybe you're like Levi and the tax collectors, or maybe you're like the Pharisees. What about the third situation? What if you're like the disciples? you know, Peter, James, and John, the fishermen that had been called to be Jesus' disciples and now have a fellow disciple, Levi, whom they've previously hated and who has possibly overtaxed them and stolen from them. Or if not them personally, they knew that he had done those things. The Bible doesn't tell us how those relationships developed, especially early on, as Levi was incorporated into Jesus' group. But it must have been strange, at least at first. Did the fishermen disciples grumble and complain, maybe in their hearts, about who Jesus chose to forgive and to call? You know, really? This guy? This thief and traitor? Or, I hope this was the case, were they able to keep in their minds all that God had rescued them from, that they were sinners too? No matter how bad our sins, we are all sinners in need of forgiveness. There's the saying that the ground is even at the foot of the cross. So when we kneel and humble ourselves before our Savior and recognize what he did in bearing our punishment so that we could be healed, that we could be forgiven, no one is higher or lower than anyone else. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we should always rejoice whenever someone turns from their sin and turns to our Savior. And so as we close, we should ask, how can we be more like Jesus? We can't forgive sins or heal like Jesus. We're not the doctors. But we can bring people to the doctor, the great physician, like the friends who brought the paralyzed man before Jesus. We'll find that some people in our lives know that they need a doctor, and others will have a harder time seeing that they are in need of Jesus. But our job is not to heal, but to bring them to the healer. And like Jesus, let's never separate ourselves off from those who are in need of that healing. Will you join me in prayer? Well, Father, we ask that you would help us all to never forget our spiritual sickness when we have drawn near to you for healing and renewal. Let us never forget what you have saved us from. We confess that sometimes we're like a tax collector, thinking we're beyond any hope of healing. And sometimes some of us are like the Pharisees, thinking that we don't need any healing. But help us to draw near to you in faith and to draw others alongside us to you as well. Help us to put aside any contempt or revulsion over the people that you have chosen to call to yourself, and instead to see our own selves as sinners forgiven only by your mercy. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.